Well, it is my joy to welcome you to Central this morning, whether you're here in person or online with us today. We're so thrilled that you are here with us at Central Presbyterian Church, where we seek the transformation of our lives and our communities and our world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus. This Advent season, we are looking at the names or the titles that were given to Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Last week, Charles led us in a study of Jesus as our Wonderful Counselor, where His Word provides wisdom in a time of confusion. The Word of God is always solid and wise and worthy of building our lives upon. When the world is awash in confusion, Jesus' Word is sure and trustworthy. This morning, we examine the next title of Jesus that Isaiah says He is a mighty God. And we're going to use Psalm 121 to understand more about this mighty God, especially in a year in which we've been so profoundly confronted with our need, our weakness in facing problems that we feel powerless to address. Problems of lost jobs and lost health, of lockdowns and breakdowns. Who can help us? Our mighty God can. He came for us, in the words of one pastor, not by recruiting the strong, but by rescuing the weak. Hear God's word, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And now Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word. Elevate Jesus in our eyes, we pray, and lead us to worship. In Christ's name, amen. What we have here in Psalm 121 is part map and part journey song. Remember that completely this is about our mighty God. Psalm 121 was a song of ascent. It might be labeled that way in your Bible. An inscription at the beginning of Psalm 121 says, Psalm of Ascent. And Jews would sing this song on their way up to Jerusalem once a year for pilgrimage. As they walked up to Jerusalem, up to Mount Zion, up to where the temple was located, families and communities sang this song. But this is not just a song, it's also a map. Maybe it's more like a GPS, because it toggles back and forth between the view from above and the view on the ground. It shows the whole journey at a glance, but it can also detail the turns we are to take, and even to recalculate the detours and the misturns that often plague our highway and our following after the Lord. Last week, we saw that this Wonderful Counselor's Word and wisdom can always be trusted to lead us in the right direction. And this week, this psalm teaches us what the journey looks like when the mighty God travels with you. Whatever you're facing, wherever you are going, if you are in Christ, you are not alone. The mighty God is with you. What does He do on that journey with us, on the pathways He calls us to walk? 2 points for you this morning. The first one is this: our God enters in. Our God enters into your journey. He enters into your struggle. He enters into the mess of your life. Our God enters in. The psalmist starts out his journey and he asks in verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Have you ever asked that question of God? journeying on some pathway, and all you can see are hills and mountains. It seems like everything is uphill, everything is dangerous, the journey's long, the journey's arduous, and you wonder, can I make it? Have you ever asked that question of the Lord? When we lived in Virginia, I used to run on the Appalachian Trail. It was about 10 miles from our house, and I loved going and running on the trail. My favorite run was called Rocky Row, and it was a 5-mile trail up 24 switchbacks on a mountainside to the ridgetop. And I remember over and over again on this long road up, I would stop and look up at the hill and grimace, knowing the pain that was ahead, and only the mountain stared back. Maybe that's your life today. Maybe you're looking up to the hills and you stop dead in your tracks and wonder, can I make it? Am I sure that I can make it? Can I plod on in this life, putting one foot in front of the other, facing this illness? Can I make it through this pandemic? I mean, I faced this question myself this week. Within a 48-hour period of time from Wednesday to Friday, 3 of my family members died of COVID. I have 2 more who are in the hospital on death's door right now. We wonder, can we make it? Are we sure that we can make it in this journey? Lord, in my challenges I'm facing in my business, can I make it? In fighting this sin in my life that doesn't seem to want to ever let go, can I make it? Maybe you're just looking up the hill and all you see is danger. And you're gripped with anxiety as you wonder, can I make it, Lord? Where is my help going to come from? Is there anybody there who can help me? Remember that I said this was what was called a song of ascent. The songs of ascent were sung on the way up to Jerusalem, the way up to Mount Zion, the way up to the tabernacle and later the temple, which was God's dwelling place among his people. All these children of God, as they marched on their journey, when they lifted their eyes to the hills, it was that hill that filled their eyes. It was that mountain of God's presence where God had come down to dwell in the midst of his people. That was the hill they saw when they asked, where will my help come from? I realize that God is omnipresent. That is, his presence can be known anywhere and everywhere, but to his people Israel, so that you would know, so that you would have proof, you would have evidence that God is with you, he says, this tabernacle, this temple will represent my physical presence, my physical residence among you. So when God's people sang this song and they looked up the mountain, they saw the personal dwelling place of God. God himself with them. God who had come down right there with them. They looked up to the hills and they saw God in their midst. Now, what about us? How does that help us? Well, especially in this Christmas season, when we remember that the tabernacle and the temple, the hill on which God dwelled, was merely a shadow. It was a foreshadowing of the reality of God who would take up residence among us, take flesh on and dwell with us as Jesus, the God-man who took on flesh to dwell with us in our mess, in our struggles, to walk alongside us. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelled or tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory. We have set our eyes on his glory." You see, friends, when we look up, we don't merely see stone set upon stone when we lift our eyes to the hills, but we see flesh and blood Jesus. We see the mighty God who came down into our world of fallen with sin and desperation to dwell with us as you and I face the dangers of this broken and sinful world. That's what Advent's all about having our hope, our longings met by revealing the heart of God. He looks on us with mercy. As we are the weak and the wandering, the struggling, who hope for deliverance, but he doesn't only look with mercy, not just mere pity, but he does so by climbing down into our world. He climbed down out of heaven, took on flesh, and we find the mighty God who became a fragile baby. Come to us, entered into our world. It's amazing. Our God has entered in to our lives. But how does that give us hope? Where do we find help, as verse 1 asks? Well, the answer is in verse 2. Our help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Think with me about what this is saying. Saying your helper, God come down, God who's taken on flesh, the one to help you, is the one who created it all. How powerful must he be? One pastor asked, can you conceive of any problem that you face? Any problem at all that is outside the categories of the heavens or the earth? Is there any problem in your life? Is there anything that you could describe that plagues you that's outside of heaven and earth? The answer is, of course not. There is not a single problem in your life that the mighty God who took on flesh does not have authority and power over it. John 1 and Colossians 1 says that it was through Jesus that everything was made. This mighty God who took on flesh as a fragile baby made it all, and he commands it all. Every molecule of this planet, every supernatural force, everything you encounter is accountable to this Jesus, who is the maker of heaven and earth, the mighty God who took on flesh and went to a bloody cross for you. So friend, as you look to the hills, as you look to the mountains in your life, it's not merely problems that present themselves into your view. You look to Jesus, the mighty God who has entered your life, the mighty God who took on flesh and describes himself as your help. You will never walk alone, because the mighty God became a fragile baby and walks with you today, every step of the way today. What does the journey with God look like? Well, it looks like God entering into our lives, entering into our struggles, entering into our mess. But not only does he enter in, the passage also teaches us that God reassures. What's the assurance that Jesus offers us, that when we look to the hills and see the dangers and yet hope in Jesus who came, promises to come again? How does that mighty God reassure us on our journey? Well, verses 3 through 8 give us several pictures, several metaphors, a bit of a GPS map to show us how God acts to help us walk through our circumstances of difficulty, some of which we're aware and some of which we're not. Verse 3 says, he won't let our foot slip. If we were to translate it into modern English, we might say, he won't let us be swept off our feet. Our feet provide our foundation. Our feet are that which connect us to the ground. But Jesus says, he won't let our foot slip on this journey of life. When you're in this pilgrimage and walking those dangerous paths he calls you to walk, he guards where you are. He guards your steps, and he takes you step by step through the dangerous places that you can see where you might step. He assures us that he will stabilize your foundation as you walk with him. But he also keeps us at times we have no idea what's in front of us. In the middle of the night, when we require sleep on this wearying journey, verse 4 says, God never sleeps. When we have to take a rest, God never takes a break. He never nods off in slumber. He never falls asleep on the job of taking care of you, of being your help. Now, there may be times when you feel like God has fallen asleep at the wheel of your life. I know I've wondered that sometimes. But this psalm promises that our God is firmly in control. It says, behold. That word means look. Look closely. Behold, he who keeps Israel will never slumber, will never sleep. When we can't see the danger, but God can. When we want to give up, look, behold, Jesus never needs a rest. And he always is walking with you. So when you walk on that journey, it takes you to difficult and painful and challenging places. When it feels like you're a withering heat wandering in the desert sun, he says, the sun shall not strike you by day. When your world has grown dark and you're stumbling through life and you can't see what the next move is in your life, you can't see what the next move is in your business, or what is the way forward in this broken relationship, what do I do about this impending diagnosis from the doctor, when you can't see what happens next, the psalmist says, the moon shall not harm you by night. In the light and in the dark, God keeps you. Verse 8 says, you're going out. That is, when you started this journey, and you're coming in when you return home. Doorstep to doorstep, God never takes his eyes off of you. He guards your life. Now, let's be clear, though. The psalmist does not intend for us to believe that those God keeps live trouble-free lives. We are just as vulnerable to cancer and COVID and lost jobs as anybody else. The world in which we live has been shattered by sin and death, and so have our lives been shattered by sin and death. And I think if we weren't affected by evil, then the psalmist would have no reason to encourage us to look up and see him when it feels like we're in the grip of evil. But it's because we do face these things that God encourages us to lift up our eyes and see the God who's come down to be with you, to dwell with you, to encourage you, to equip you. You see, the difference is that the mighty God promises, the mighty God pledges in the midst of a world of evil to keep you. We could translate it to watch over you. He says it 6 times. He keeps you, he keeps you, he keeps you. Now, sometimes we grow weary of all the repetition. We wonder, why does the Bible say the same thing over and over? Preacher, why do you say the same things over and over? When the Bible repeats the same thing 6 times within 8 verses, we should hear it as God's shout. He's saying, he keeps you. I keep you. In case you forget, when you forget about me on the journey, remember, I keep you. It's the language of a shepherd. To keep, to watch over. That's what shepherds do. Shepherds keep. They watch over their flock. They watch their going out. They watch their coming in. Jesus, the mighty God, taking on flesh, says he's the good shepherd who keeps you. Just like in John chapter 10, where Jesus says he's the door, he's the gate, he's the good shepherd to keep his sheep, to keep his flock safe. How should we think about that? Well, when you think of a sheep pen in the ancient Near East, don't think split rail fences and wooden gates. Instead, think about rocks that are piled up high enough to form a bit of a sheep hold, a rock wall, so that the sheep can be within it. And there's a large rock at the entrance. Often there was a joining of two rocks that would have a small entrance in between. It was a cleft of the rock. And that opening between the rocks, the way in and out of the sheep hold, is called the gate. That gate is what keeps the sheep safe inside. What is it that makes the enclosure? What stands in that gap to keep the danger out and the sheep in? It's the shepherd. The shepherd would sit. The shepherd would stand. Mighty God himself has says, I am the gate. At night, the shepherd would stretch his body out across that rock opening. He would lie across it and sleep there. And if a wolf or lions or robbers wanted to get to the sheep, the shepherd was in the way. And in a way, the shepherd is keeping the sheep, saying, anything that's going to get to my sheep, you have to come through me first. That's what the shepherd is saying. And Jesus has said, I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the one who keeps you, but I never have to slumber. I never fall asleep. I will always stand in that gap to keep you safe. Friend, whatever harm is in your life, whatever harm is challenging and is foisted upon you, you are a dear child of God, a sheep in the hands of the living God. And he says, whatever comes into your life must come through me first. And that wasn't any empty metaphor for Jesus. Jesus, as the good shepherd, gave his life for ours on the cross to defeat our deepest enemy of sin and evil and death and the devil. The mighty God who came as a fragile baby, condemned, judged, nailed to the cross for your sin and my sin. By his work on that cross, we trust his work there. He has taken our place, and you and I get to live because the good shepherd lay down in the gap and took the danger that threatened your life. That good shepherd keeps us from harm, from eternal harm. And you must know that if you are a Christian, the death that awaits you is not the worst thing in your life. In fact, one TV personality said it this way this week. The message of Christ isn't that you can't kill me. Instead, the message of Christ is that you can kill me, and that's not death. That's the message of the gospel. Death, eternal death, is to be outside of the love of God for all eternity, to spend eternity in hell. That is eternal death. And because of the cross of the mighty God who keeps you, that death is impossible. The worst thing that could happen to you is impossible because Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the one who keeps you, who guards your going out and your coming in. He guards your life from doorstep to doorstep, from cradle to grave, into all eternity by his love and his grace. Hear how the Apostle Paul described the troubles that we face in this life, even as Christians. In Romans 8, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? Can any of these things separate us from the love of the good shepherd?" Paul says, no, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our good shepherd, our mighty God who keeps us. There is nothing that gets to you that doesn't first pass through his loving, nail-scarred hands. He is your good shepherd who keeps your going out and your coming in forever. I'll close with this. I watched a video this week with tears streaming down my face. It was a brief film by a ministry in the UK. It's called Speak Life. It's a ministry for disabled children. This film was a nativity. It was a Christmas pageant. And it was filled with special needs children playing every single role in the story. And I think it may be one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in my life. At one point, there was a beautiful young girl with Down syndrome playing the role of the angel narrator. And she read words of invitation. Invitation to come to a mighty God who took on flesh as a fragile baby, was crucified for you, and now reigns on the throne above. What she told us was about an invitation of every kind of person. The invitation on her lips of a broken life, speaking to every other kind of broken life, every other kind of disabled life, whatever it is, there's an invitation from this fragile Lord Jesus to save your life. This is what she said. She said, "So gather round that wee baby boy." It was in the UK, right? So gather round that wee baby boy. All people are welcome to know heaven's joy. From angels to donkeys, from shepherds to kings, the little Lord Jesus, God's welcome he brings. He came to our darkness from heaven above. He stooped to the crib and the cross out of love. He shared in our weakness, our meekness and mess. And still he embraced us nevertheless. If you feel rejected, excluded, a stranger, remember the one who came down to the manger. What beautiful words. Friends, that mighty God has come down for you. and for me. He came down for you. He stretched out his life as the gate to keep you as he went to the cross. He gave himself so that you would live forever. And now, right now, there is nothing that you face that is outside of his command. He is the maker of heaven and earth. So behold, look, gaze intently. Behold, the one who keeps Israel, his precious blood-bought people, will keep your going out and your coming in. Will keep you from doorstep to doorstep, from cradle all the way into eternity, forever. Let's pray. Father, we are moved this morning when we realize that our lives are endangered in ways that we can see, ways that we mess them up, ways that we've been harmed by sin in this world. And there are dangers that we face that we can't see, that we don't recognize. We are a harm to ourselves in ways that we can't recognize, and yet you see it. And by the work of the Lord Jesus, you have remedied it. We thank you for this Advent hope that we have, that you are the one who keeps us. You are the mighty God who has laid hold of us in the work of the Lord Jesus, and you will never let us go. Father, there are men and women and children who are hearing this message today who feel like they are staring up a long, arduous hill, up a mountain, and they wonder, where is their help going to come from? I pray, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, that you would touch every single heart, that you would bring the gift of grace and love and salvation to every person within the sound of my voice. Would you save them? And for those who are wandering and feeling lost and feeling harmed and wondering where they go from here, would you, mighty God, lift up their eyes that they might see Jesus, the one at the end of the race who awaits with his arms wide, ready to receive us. Father, do that work, we pray, and give our hearts hope. Lift our heads in hope as we see the King of glory for us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.